Hey there, listeners. Thank you for taking time out of your week to listen in today. We're so glad you're here and are praying this message helps you. We also want to make sure you know about our latest podcast called the Anything's Possible Podcast. We've created it specifically with you in mind because we engage in deep conversations with people who are making both an impact here at our church and all around the city of Nashville. We believe everyone has a story to tell, a step to take, and that with Jesus, anything's possible. So make sure to subscribe today to the Anything's Possible podcast. You'll find it wherever you get your podcast. Okay, let's get you back to why you're here. Here's the latest message from Cross Point Church.
5:30, I need you tonight. I need you. I'm hurting after that Titans game, y'all. I'm hurting. We went down. I got more people hurting. If you're from Kansas City, we love you, but get out. We just don't have time for it. No, I'm just kidding. We were singing, I will sing when I don't feel it. And I was like, I'm not feeling it right now. But you guys showed up, and now you lifted my spirits. And so I'm ready to rock now. We got the Franklin Campus 5:30 service joining us live tonight. If you're in Nashville, give it up for our friends in Franklin. We love y'all. We love y'all down there. Just so proud of what God's doing. I love being one church in multiple locations where we cheer on different campuses. And Hendersonville today is doing some preview services down there. I mean, God is just moving all over Tennessee. It's awesome. So we're in week three of this series called Made. It's the beginning of the year. The beginning of the year is when you set goals and all those different things, and you kind of make your to-do lists and all that stuff. And we wanted to do this series because we want to talk a little bit more about who we're becoming. Not just what we're to do, but who are we? Who has God made us to be? And Pastor Kevin's been teaching us over the past couple of weeks. If you haven't seen it, I would really encourage you to go back on YouTube or go back and find those and watch those videos because it's such good stuff. And what I love he's been doing, he's been taking these words that are kind of like Christianese words, words that we've used in the church, and he's redefining them for us. Week one, he talked about the word repent. That word has been abused and misused a lot of times, even in religious circles. And he redefined it as just a coming home. And it's a beautiful word that we can embrace as followers of Christ. And then last week, he talked to us about salvation. If you remember, he had his slippers. And I loved it because a lot of you went out and bought slippers and posted on Instagram. It was so cool. Like everyone's just rocking slippers all week long. It was great. It talked about slippers being our salvation. Like you don't earn it. It's just comfortable. It's just coming home. Just a gift from God. But then he talked about this big word in the church, sanctification, which was the work gloves. The work gloves is us, the process of salvation, right? So salvation is a gift, we don't earn it, but sanctification is how we draw closer to God. And so I thought I would just kind of keep going on that example. So I got these work gloves, confession. I went looking, I don't actually own work gloves. I know it's a shocker. I just look like a manly man who works outside all the time, but I'm not. These are actually Kevin's gloves, and spoiler alert, I don't think he's been using them much either because these things look brand new. So I'm not much of a manual labor guy, and my hands are a little bigger than his, so I can't actually get into these, but I mean, it just feels so uncomfortable wearing these. Is this how you do it? I feel like, I'm not much of a manual labor guy. It used to hurt my feelings that my dad would buy my wife tools at Christmas and like get me socks, you know, just like read the disappointment on his face and who I became as his son, his eldest boy. But I just have never been a manual labor guy. I'm the type of guy that will go out and I'll work out in the yard and like weed the flower bed once a year. You know, like that's going to do the trick and somehow it's going to stay there. And then like for 1 week out of the year, it looks great. We invite all our friends over. It's like, come see our house. It's awesome. And then we just let it go the rest of the year because as you know, nothing goes from chaos to order, right? When left alone, nothing just naturally gets better. Y'all know this, especially if you got kids. It's not like your kid's room ever just gets clean, right? I got a mom in the back laughing, like, yes, I know exactly what you're talking about. You clean it, like when my wife goes out of town, it's always crazy to me how I will clean the house and it feels like within 5 minutes, it's like a wreck again. And that's true in our lives. There's this quote by A.W. Tozer, and he says it this way. Let's look at this. It said, man was made to dwell in a garden, says Dr. Harold C. Mason. But through sin, he has been forced to dwell in a field. A field which he has wrestled from his enemies by sweat and tears, in which he perseveres only at the price of constant watchfulness and endless toil. Now look at this next line. Look what he says. He's let him but relax his efforts for just a few years, and the wilderness will claim his field again. The jungle and the forest will swallow his labors, and all his loving care will have been in vain. And basically what he's saying is like, listen, if we just relax, if we just kind of lay off the gas for a little bit, nothing is going to naturally get better if we don't put our work gloves on, if we don't work at it, right? And that's always been a challenge for me. I want to kind of kind of look at this one word. For me growing up, this has always been a bit of a bad word, kind of a cuss word. I know you're not supposed to cuss in church. If you got your kids, cover their ears. It's a bad word. Discipline. I hate that word. I've never been a person of discipline. Like, gluttony is my sin of choice, right? Like, that is my favorite word in the English language is buffet. I mean, I just love, I mean, it's a beautiful word. Sounds French. I mean, it's just a classy, classy word. My nickname in high school was sampler platter. You know, I'm just a man. I'm a man of extremes. That's actually not true, but it's kind of funny. I just have always seen myself as a man of extremes. Like, people have complimented, and I thank you. People complimented me on weight loss, and I've always said, listen, talk to me in like 3 years when I keep it off, because I can gain weight really fast, and I can lose weight really fast. I've always been a man of extremes. I'm the type of guy that I've got like 3 different closets. I've got small, medium, and large. I'm smart enough these days to know you don't throw away your big boy pants, because I'm going to be back in them things in 6 months, right? Like, that's just, I got all these different wardrobes that I just keep hold of. That's always been just the kind of the narrative and the story that I've told myself. Like, I'm a man of extremes. And the problem is, though, that is filtered over into my spiritual life as well. If I'm just being, it's a moment of honesty with you, I've always struggled with spiritual disciplines. It's been something like carving out time with God, getting in the Word, like the things I know that I'm supposed to do to be a good Christian boy, right? This is, and I was raised this way. My dad is an incredible man of discipline. Like, God laid on his heart in the 80s that he needs to wake up every single morning early. His favorite time to sleep was the last 2 hours. He loved to sleep in. And God said, I want you to give up, fast if you will. I want you to give up those last 2 hours of sleep, and I want you to get up and I want you to pray every morning. And starting April 1st, 1989, my dad prayed every single morning. Like, growing up, I knew exactly where to find dad from April to this day. April 1st, 1989, he's never missed a morning of getting up and spending time with God. And I was like, okay, that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to pray. I'm supposed to dig. I'm like, I know what I'm supposed to do. And I would like start my Bible reading plan. And I would get like a few days in and I would drop off, or I would like start a fast and I would get into it. And like, I couldn't stay with it. I always struggle with it. And I would be like, okay, tomorrow I'm going to get up and I'm going to pray for like a full 30 minutes tomorrow morning, right? Then I'd get up and I'd pray for everything I know, everybody I know. I'd pray for everything in the world that was going wrong. I'd just pray my heart out. I'd give it all I got. And I'd look at my watch and I've been going like a minute and a half. And I'm like, how am I going to fill the rest of this time? I mean, y'all, listen, last year during the Awaken, this is just good like group therapy for me. I'm just confessing. Last year during Awaken, we're doing this fast, right? And I'm like, again, man of extremes, I'm gonna like go all in. And I'm like, I'm just gonna like just sip soup for 30 days. It's gonna be great, right? Well, I mean, you already know that lasted like 5 minutes. Like, that like didn't go over. But during the fast, during February, I was asked to go on this mission trip with Pastor Kevin and his wife, Ree. And at this point, I had totally forgotten that we were in a fast as a church. I mean, this is how bad I just like derailed from the fast. And so we're sitting on this plane. I got the window seat. Kevin is like sandwiched. It's like little chairs. He was sandwiched in between me and Ree, the two loves of his life. And he was, I'm just joking, the one love of his life. And he's very committed to Ree also, I'll have you know. So he's sandwiched in between the two of us. And I forget we're on the fast. And they start serving food. And I'm just like wolfing it down. Like, you think, I'm like next to my pastor, y'all, like during a fast, and he's like, him and Ree are offering me their food. I'm like, man, that's weird. I mean, I know plain food's not the best, but they're just like offering me their food and I'm taking it. And like, it hit me. I'm like, oh, we're supposed to be fasting. And I'm scarfing down the food and their food, and they were like right in their face. Like, I'm literally eating and he's like right here. And then I realized halfway through, and I said, oh man, I was like, is this bothering you? And you know how sweet Kevin is. I mean, he just was like the most non-judgmental person in the world. Like, no, dude, it's okay. Go ahead and have it. So I started having fun with him. I'm like putting the breadsticks in his face and like rubbing on his nose and stuff. And it's like, but deep down inside, I was like, Drew, you gotta be kidding me. Like how can you be so like undisciplined and to let yourself go and just not even think about it in that moment? And I just feel like in our life, we've and Andy Stanley says it this way, and it resonates so true for me. Like, we live in this game of what is almost like a cosmic game of Simon Says, but it's Jesus Says. Where we work and we work and we work and we try hard. We try not to sin. We try to discipline ourselves. And Jesus says, go to church. Jesus says, read your Bible. Jesus says, pray. Jesus says, fast, right? I mean, when he talks to disciples, Jesus doesn't say, if you fast or if you ever decide to fast, and then give instruction. He says, when do you fast? Like, it was an expectation that we, as followers of Christ, were going to fast. Like, it wasn't like a question. It's like, when you fast, do this. And we know, like, we do all these things. And we try so hard, but then when we fail, it's like Simon says, Jesus says, we're out, right? And you're like, oh, man, I messed up again. And you're out. And then you just get up the courage and the energy. Okay, I'm going to try again. Like, this time it's going to be for real. This time I'm going to dig in. I'm going to go for it. You jump back in the game and you try and you try and you try and you give it all you got and you strive and you mess up. And then what happens again in the game? You're out again. And what ended up happening for me, and I don't know if it happened for you, but you just get to where you just would rather just be out. Like, it just gets so hard to play the game and you just get so frustrated with yourself and you just get so down. You're like, it's just easier. It's just, I feel freer just to live out. Maybe you feel that way. But maybe we're thinking about these spiritual disciplines all wrong. Here's what I would love to maybe reframe for you a little bit tonight. Instead of focusing on the discipline part, there's a new kind of word. It's not a new word, but a new definition I want to give you of this word. I think if we focus on this a little bit more, maybe it'll help us reframe this conversation. And the word is passion. The word is passion. Instead of focusing on the discipline itself, we focus on passion. Now, Chip Dodd is a counselor in town, and I was listening to his podcast recently, and he gave this definition of passion that I thought was so good. Here's what he said. He said, passion is the willingness to be in pain for something that's greater than pain. Y'all, that's good. Take a picture of that. Tag me. No, I'm just kidding. Passion is the willingness to be in pain for something that's greater than pain. When you're passionate about something, you're willing to go through stuff. You're willing to go through pain for something that's greater than pain. Here's like the argument I want to make. Everyone's like going back to the gym. It's the beginning of the year. Does anybody love going to the gym? Okay, out. All of you again, out. Here's the argument I would want to make. Think back to the first time that you ever went to the gym. Most of us don't love the gym at first, right? Like, we went to, like, my wife and I, along with thousands of other Americans, went back to the gym in January, and as we're, like, working out, my wife was doing squats, and in every rep, she was going, I hate this. I hate this. I hate this. Because at first, it's hard. It's work. You put on your work gloves. You're getting into it. But what happens over time is you end up loving the results of the gym, and then it's a cycle. You end up loving the gym because of the results of the gym. I think that's true in our spiritual disciplines as well. Because last week, Pastor Kevin talked about him getting up at 4:15 in the morning. He just like nonchalantly threw out there. I mean, I was sitting over there thinking, well, imagine my surprise, because I didn't even know 4:15 came around twice in a day. I was like, I was shocked. I thought it was only in the afternoon. But here's the thing. I don't think God cares about us loving when the alarm goes off and loving getting in and loving the fast and loving that kind of stuff. I don't think he cares so much about that. He just wants the intimacy. He wants the relationship. And it's not that I have to love the alarm going off, but over time, as I do it and as I have communion with the Father and as it impacts my life and shifts my perspective and as it changes me, over time, I end up loving the discipline, but I don't at first. But it's me saying I am passionate about becoming the person that God has created me to be. And when I can fix my heart and my mind and my soul on the passion, not the discipline, if we just focus our heart on the discipline, it's why we crash and burn. And that is when legalism comes in. Well, I'm doing this because I have to. I'm doing this because God said I should. I'm doing this because this is what a good Christian does. Well, maybe if we focus on what is it in our life that we are most passionate about, where do we need to see God move? And we start focusing on that. And then we endure the pain for something that's greater than pain. In return, we end up loving the discipline. We end up loving the rhythm over time. And here's the thing that's helpful for me in Scripture. I love it when the heroes of the faith talk about where they struggle. Because I really identify with that. I really identify, like, this is Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians to ever live, right? I mean, wrote most of the New Testament. Here's what he says in Romans 7. He says, this is what we know. The law comes from the spiritual realm, right? He's saying, so we've got our orders, our marching orders from God. But my problem is I'm a human. I'm from a fallen human realm. I'm owned by sin, which tries to keep me in its service. He says, listen, I can't explain my action. Here's why. I'm not able to do the things I want. And at the same time, I do the things I despise. If I'm doing the things I've already decided not to do, I'm agreeing with the law regarding what is good. But now I'm no longer the one acting. I've lost control. Sin has taken up residence in me and it is wreaking havoc. I know that in me, that is in my fallen human nature, there is nothing good. And then he says this, he says, I can will myself. This is what we're talking about in discipline. I can will myself to do something good, but that does not help me carry it out. I can determine that I'm going to do good, but I don't do it. Instead, I end up living out the evil that I decided not to do. If I end up doing the exact thing I pledged not to do, I am no longer doing it because sin is taking up residence in me. I mean, do you hear just this conflict, this inner conflict? He said, here's an important principle I've discovered. Regardless of my desire to do the right thing, it is clear that evil is never far away. For deep down, I am in happy agreement with God's law. But the rest of me does not concur. He's saying, deep down inside, I want to do what's right. I want to be in right standing with God's word, with God's law, with what he wants me to do. But he said, I'm at this war. I've become a prisoner of this war, to the rule of sin in my body. I'm absolutely miserable, Paul says. Is there anyone who can free me from this body where sin and death reign so supremely? You're like, Drew, what an encouraging message tonight. I'm just so excited to go and follow Jesus, you know? But it's helpful for me to hear this internal, like, wrestling, that tension that Paul has, that he's talking about. Man, I felt that in my own life. It was a few years ago where I was a senior pastor at a church in Florida. It was my dad's church. It was a church he founded and started, and he asked me to come and help him, and I became the lead pastor of this church, and I was working so hard to succeed. I wanted to make my dad proud, right? Like, I wanted to follow in his footsteps and carry on his legacy. And I was preaching every weekend. I was pouring my heart into ministry. I was doing all I could do to grow the church and build the church, whatever, but y'all, the truth is, deep down inside, my soul was dying. Like, I was burned out. Like, I had nothing left. And the inner man and the outer man was getting further and further and further and further apart. As I was striving on the external to succeed, on the inside, my connection with God was fading all the way to the point, I don't mean to be graphic, but on Sunday mornings before I would get up and preach, I would throw up every Sunday. And it wasn't because I was nervous. It wasn't like anxiety to stand in front of people. It's that I had become so disconnected from the source. I had become so disconnected from God that I felt like who I was, and as I was speaking from my head, but not from my heart and my soul. I was just giving, here's the word of God, and I know the word of God won't return void. I know all that stuff, and I believe it was helping people. But for me personally, I wasn't living it. I wasn't feeling it at the core, at the soul level. There's this divided self that there's a rabbi. Rabbi Joseph talks about this divided self that we all have. And we read about it in the book of Genesis. We read about what Rabbi Joseph calls Adam 1 and Adam 2. Both are good. Both are from God. We see this in Genesis. Now, Adam 1, and this is not just for men. You can fill in the blank with your name. It can be Adam 1. It can be Amy 1. You just, whatever your name is, fill in it. But we have this divided self, all of us. Adam 1, we see in the first chapter where God commands Adam to fill the earth and subdue it, to create, to conquer, to control, to succeed, to produce. This is a good thing, right? This is the external. This is what people see. But in Genesis chapter 2, the very next chapter, you see Adam 2 come in this divided self, and he's called to serve humbly. He rests with God. He wants relationship with God. It's where he says Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. And inside of us lives these two, both commanded by God, Adam 1 and Adam 2. See, Adam 1 wants to win at life, wants to succeed at life. But Adam 2 wants to know the meaning of life. What's the point to all this? Why is, see, Adam 1 on the surface wants to succeed, but Adam 2 is at the soul level saying, I want to have intimacy with God. I'm wired for relationship with God. I don't want to just win at life without knowing why. What's the purpose? What's the point of all this, right? And the challenge becomes, how do we bring both of these to the table? Because God commanded both of these, but how do we bring them both to the table? Both are Adam 1 and Adam 2, the drive to succeed, the drive to do amazing things, but also staying connected with God. And you know what happens? This is the problem, especially in American culture, is that we celebrate Adam 1, but not Adam 2. We celebrate hustle. We celebrate success. We celebrate the external, but no one is high-fiving you after your quiet time in the morning. And so we end up neglecting at the soul level this Adam 2 that yearns for meaning. We end up neglecting our connection with God. We end up neglecting it because everyone is celebrating Adam 1, Amy 1. And we end up finding our souls dying and wanting to know what is the meaning of life and feeling disconnected from God. And you look at the example of Jesus even, right? It's like if we were writing the story of Jesus through the American culture lens today, it would be a completely different story. Right? Because we'd write him as born to a prominent family and the top of his class growing up and star of the quarterback for the high school team, going to play college and build a big business and CEO, and you know, he'd be just successful billionaire, like, and then God at the end of his life would look down and say, this is my boy. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Look at Jesus, look at what he has done. But what we see in scripture is the complete opposite. Jesus, pretty much for the first 30 years of his life, didn't do anything. Did manual labor, just working on this over here, just working on his connection with God, working on intimacy with Jesus, with his Father, working on his connection with his Father. And then what does God say? Before he even does anything, he hasn't been successful at anything yet, God looks down and says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And all Jesus did was say, I'm gonna work on my connection with my Father. See, God is pleased when we spend time with him. God is pleased. God wants to have this kind of relationship with us. I do this with my son. I'm coaching his basketball team this year. And yesterday we had a game and his grandparents were in town and I pulled him aside. And I do this before every game. I whispered in his ear, I said, hey son, before we start, I just want you to know that I'm proud of you. Before the game even starts, I'm proud of you. Like, you don't have to, and I know your grandparents are here, and I know you really want to play well for them. I know you want to impress them, but can I just tell you, your grandparents, they are so proud of you. Like, you don't have to win them over. You don't have to perform for them today. You already have their pleasure, and they're like, okay, Dad, great, thanks, go out and play. Because I want my boy to know when he's out there, like, my dad is smiling at me on the sidelines. Like, I don't have to look over and wonder, am I good enough? Am I doing good enough? Just in case you were wondering, we blew him out by 30 points, but that's neither here nor there. I'm 4-0 as a coach from 9-year-olds, but again, not relevant to the message at all. But it's these rhythms, right? This is how we do it. This is how we get to the intimacy with God. This is how we get connected at the soul level. It happens through these spiritual disciplines and these spiritual rhythms in our life. Things like Sabbath, things like rest, like fasting, like prayer, like the stuff that we're going to be doing with Awaken. I mean, even the great prophet and philosopher Kanye said, closed on Sunday, you know? Joking. Hey, relax. Franklin, relax, okay? I'm just kidding. But you got, I mean, even think about Chick-fil-A even for a minute. Like, you guys already know this story, right? This has been used a million times in illustrations. But malls at first wouldn't let Chick-fil-A come in, because they were closed on Sunday. They're like, hey, listen, if you're closed that day a week, you're not gonna make as much money as the rest of everyone else, and so we don't want you in here. And guess what? They were right. They didn't make as much money. They made a lot more money in 6 days than everyone else did in 7. Because here's the point. I think you need to write this down. This is important. When you prioritize the first thing, when you make the first things first, the second things don't get diminished. When you make first things first, second things don't get diminished. When you prioritize what's important, when you prioritize your relationship with Jesus, the second things in life, the things that you want to be successful in, the Adam 1 stuff, they don't get diminished. They actually go to another level. And that's what happens when we prioritize intimacy with Jesus. You make first things first, second things don't get diminished. And so we're going into this fast, and I'm going to be really honest with you. I'm going to say, listen, if you go into the Awakened fast, and you do the fast, or you try to pray, or you do whatever for Awaken because I asked you to, or Pastor Kevin asked you to, or because it's just something we do, or you feel like God is gonna be happier with you if you do it, spoiler alert, you're not gonna make it. I'm just gonna be real with you. You're gonna crash and burn, just not long into it. But if we can wrap our hearts and mind around what is it that we are most passionate about, we're not doing it because that's legalism, right? We're not just fasting, praying. We're not just doing this because everyone's doing it and this is what we think we're gonna do to like win favor with God. But there's something that's burning in our hearts and in our souls that we can't live without. We're praying for marriages to be restored. We're praying for addictions to be broken. We're praying for healings. We're praying for sons and daughters to come home. And we're so passionate about that. We're willing to endure pain for something that's greater than pain. If we'll focus on that and not just the spiritual disciplines, I believe Jesus will help us. I believe we can do it together, and I believe it'll change our city when we all do this together. But we have to focus on that thing that's greater than the pain, not the discipline itself. Well, what are we most passionate about? So when we talk about prayer, I mean, it's easy. And I'll be honest, prayer is something that I'm still trying to figure out, right? It's complicated. I wish I had some easy solutions and clear answers for you when it comes to prayer. And Pastor Kevin's actually helped me out with this a lot because I've talked to him about it. And he said, Drew, all prayer is just keeping company with God. Like, you're just you're just keeping company with him. You're resting him. It's not the pressure to like fill the time with all these elaborate words and all this stuff. He's like, no, you just want to keep company with him. I was actually interviewing Pastor Dave Clayton from Ethos on the Anything's Possible podcast this week. And I was asking about prayer, and he gave this really great example that I think it'll stick with me for a while. And I'm going to play a clip from him here in a minute. But he was talking about prayer, and he said sometimes in the morning he'll go downstairs and he'll start praying. And as he's just kind of spending time with God, he'll actually fall asleep. And his wife will come in and say, hey, Dave, what were you doing in there? He's like, well, I was praying. He's like, I don't think you were praying, bud. I think you were sleeping. You know, but then he just stopped and said, man, some of the most special times that he has with his kids, and it's true for me too with my kids, are the times where they feel so safe and so comfortable in their father's arms that they just are at complete peace and complete rest. Right? It's like those are some of my most cherished moments. It's just being at such peace and such rest that we can just be set. I mean, when Jesus tells us to pray, how does he tell us to approach God? Daddy. Our Father, Dad in heaven. And some of you are taking it too far in your minds already. I can read it on your face. And you're thinking, hey, I'm not permissioning you to hit the snooze button and that's prayer. That's not what I'm saying. Like Drew said, and I'm praying, snooze. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying for us to just spend time with Jesus. Just keep company with Jesus. Same is true with fasting. I want to play this clip from Pastor Dave. He's written a book on it, and on the podcast and in his book, he gives a lot more detail. So if you're praying about being a part of the fast and you want to know how, or there's a lot of different kinds of fasts, there's different things, he's got a lot of great stuff. So I would encourage you to listen to the podcast this week or read his book that's in the Awaken Packet, because he's got a lot of great stuff. But I wanted to pull just a couple minutes of what he said about fasting. I think it's so good and it's going to be so helpful for us. So this is Pastor Dave Clayton from Ethos Church here in town. Let's watch this.
On the most basic level, it is this: how do I let go of something in the physical so that God can realign my heart in the spiritual? Mm-hmm. You know, it's this place where God really kind of recalibrates the taste buds of our hearts for things that matter. And so when I think about fasting, it's, okay, Lord, there's these things that have taken hold of me. And for a season, I'm going to surrender those things so that you can take hold of me in a fresh and new way. And so when I think about fasting, really on any level, that's the lens through which I see it. Yeah. And that's part of what makes it so tough. I mean, it's a really challenging discipline. You know, it's not typically the starting point for most people. But what I've watched as we've discipled our church in that over the years is God really honors that commitment to say, hey, I'm going to let go of something so you can take hold of me. And I think when I think about fasting kind of in two realms, when we first started fasting, there was this tendency to think of fasting sort of like you think of a season of harvest. I'm going to fast and great things are going to happen. And I think that's true. But I think the reality is it's not that the great things are necessarily going to happen right now in the season of fasting. It's more like a season of planting, like it's cultivation, that you're fasting, God's going to do something. And what I've found is so often the fruit comes downstream. It comes, you know, it's this amazing, and little things happen in the season of fasting. But so we've really tried to help our people say, hey, this isn't just a season of harvest that you're in. You're letting go of some things. It's going to be tough.
Yeah.
It's going to feel more like plowing. But man, just open your eyes to what God does in the downstream of this season. And the more we've helped people see that and think about that, we've seen unbelievable fruit in their lives. And I remember the first year we fasted as a church is really challenging. And we came around to year two and people were like, should we do that again? Or people were like, I'm not doing that again.
Yeah.
But man, we got into year three or year four and all of a sudden it's like, hey, our favorite time of the year is that time where we fast together.
Yeah.
But it took us a few years to get there because people started seeing the fruit.
It's so good. And he goes into a lot more in his book, a lot more in the podcast. So I was at a conference this week and I heard this example and it just resonated really true with me because I'm the type of person that like I Waze everywhere in the city. Like, I don't even know how to get out of my own neighborhood without Waze open. I mean, just everywhere you go, because I mean, just traffic, everything else, just Waze everywhere. And the guy at the conference was saying this, it's so true. And he was saying, I was like, you know, you look down and maybe you're at an evening where you're about ready to get home, and you're hanging out with friends, and it happens where you look down and your phone is at like 2% or 3%, and you just like you you kind of have a panic attack. Like, what am I going to do? And I need to charge. You got to charge. How can I charge? You're like almost going to like an addict. You're like, how do I get a charge? I need a charge. I need a charge. I want to charge. You know, and you're just like, because here's what you know. I don't know how to get home if my phone dies. I can't even call an Uber if my phone dies. Like, I don't know how to get there. And we got to have the charge. And as he was talking about this, it was resonating true in my life. Like, man, that is true with my connection with Jesus. Y'all, I don't know how to navigate my way through life if I don't stay connected to the source. Like, I don't know how to get to where I'm going. I don't know how to be the kind of pastor and leader and father and husband and friend. I don't know how to do any of that stuff if I don't stay connected. And when spiritual disciplines and rhythms, what they do in our life, it keeps us connected to the source so that we can know our way. And we can know who we are in Christ. We can know who we're made to be. And even for me in my life, I'm starting to like change the mindset and change the narrative over myself. Even some of the things that I said earlier about being a glutton, I'm starting to change that mindset for me. Say, no, I'm not a glutton anymore. That's not who I am anymore. I'm not a glutton for the things of the flesh. I'm a glutton for the things of God. I'm a glutton for more of Him. I'm a glutton for more of His presence and more of His glory in my life. If by His grace and by His mercy, I'm not going to be a man of extremes. I'm going to be a man of passion. I'm going to be a man of conviction. I'm going to be a man of discipline. And maybe for you, you need to start speaking these things over your life, and these things get revealed to you as you stay connected to the source. God reveals these things to you as you put these rhythms and these disciplines in place. This is not who I am anymore. Not the glutton, not the man of extremes. I threw my big boy pants away, y'all. I'm not going back there. And maybe some of you need to have that same conversation. Or God needs to reveal to you, God, this is who you are now. I'm not going to be that anymore. Jesus gives us this beautiful invitation. I just want to close with a scripture. In Matthew 11, 28, he says this. He says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? I'm like, yeah, check, check, and check. He says, come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. He says, I will show you how to take a real rest. It's not a nap, y'all. This is at the soul level. I will show you how to take a real rest. He says, walk with me. Put on your gloves and work with me. Watch how I do it. And this is one of my favorite lines in scripture. He says, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I just love how that's worded because, first of all, it says learn, which means it's not natural, that I can learn it. And then it's unforced. It's not legalism. It's not pressure he's putting on us. He says, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. He says, I'm not going to lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Now, here's your challenge. As we go into Awaken, I would encourage everyone to take a step and do something, to pray, to fast, to seek God. But here's what I want you to do before you start. I want you to either on your handout you have or somewhere we see, I want you to write down what is that thing that you're believing God for, that you're most passionate to see God move and to see God do. See, Awaken is for our city first and foremost, but we also know that revival happens one changed life at a time. And there may be something in your life, it may be a restored relationship of some sort. It may be an addiction thing. I don't know what it is. It might be financial. It might be career. It might be something with your school. Again, we all have something. I want you to write down what is that thing you're most passionate about. What is the thing that you're willing to endure pain for something greater than pain? My prayer is this. Whenever we feel like a hunger pang coming on, we're saying, no, God, I feel that, and it's going to remind me to pray for that thing that I'm most passionate about because I'm desperate to see you move. I want to see you move. And we're going to sing this song together here in a minute. Just a song that we wrote last year. And it's been an anthem and just kind of a cry and a desperation of our church and of our heart. It's like, Jesus, no matter how long it takes, we're going to pray and we're going to wait and we're going to lean in because we want to see you move. And then I love the bridge of the song that says, we want to see you move in ways that we can't even explain. Like, we thought there was no hope. We thought there was no way. But you moved in ways we can't explain, in ways that just leave us amazed. Like, God, only you can get credit for it. Only you can get glory for that because I couldn't have done it on my own. That just provokes us to praise, provokes us to worship. What is that thing that you're willing to fast for, to pray for, to worship for, no matter how long it takes, because you need God to move. So here's what I want to do. I want to invite you, the Franklin campus, everyone in this room, would you, if you're able, would you stand with me? And guys, as we sing this song, I want you just to go for it. I want you to sing with all that you got. I want you to worship with all you have, because there's something in your life that you're saying, God, I need you to move here. Passionate to see you move. I'm going to pray for us. Jesus, thank you that you're patient with us. God, you're so patient with me. God, thank you for your mercy that was new for me today. God, thank you that you're not in heaven with your to-do list, your checklist of all the things that I need to do. You just want me. You just want relationship with me. You just want intimacy with me. And God, that's what we want too. God, would you make our souls come alive again? God, would we just cease the striving? And God, as the scripture said, would we work alongside of you? God, we want to see you move. We're going into this season of awaken, eyes wide open, just believing that you're going to do something special in our city. You're going to do something special in our church and in our families. And God, we need your help, because we know when we just chase disciplines alone, we're prone to fail. But God, we need your spirit to empower us to chase something that's bigger than us. God, will we help you? Would it be by your spirit that empowers us? We love you. We sing this song together. It's your name we pray. Amen. Worship leaders, if you lead us.